Good morning, church. Before we get into the word and also a little prayer, a couple of announcements I wanted to make besides the ones that we already made. First is, Mary, would you please stand? We want honoring mothers today. I know there's some that are close, but this young mother turned 99 yesterday. I hope I look that good at 99. I hope I make it to 99. The other, I'm sorry, Kathy. Children are dismissed. I got excited about someone being 99 here that I forgot about the kids. So I wanted to also, before we go into the Word, I'd like Diane Hardestine, Mark Hardestine, Zena Cawley, and Tammy Hogenkamp to come up, please. These are our newest members that have taken the membership class or been accepted as members. And this is most of you guys already know them, but this is just so you'll know their faces. And also knowing, when someone gets baptized into Jesus, they become a member of the Universal Church. They are part of the church of the saints past, the saints present, and the saints in the future. When someone places membership in a local congregation, they're saying, I'm sitting roots here, and you can count on me. And that's what these folks have done. So please welcome them. Thank you. Thank you. And by the way, just in case you guys don't know, Zena, I didn't ask Zena to take the class because I figured with her history, she could probably teach me a thing or two about the restoration movement. So she was accepted as a member on her word. So God bless. Thank you, guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us the opportunity not only to come together as your children, as your family, to praise you, to sing your songs of worship, to hear your word, but also to have those special moments where we celebrate the women, the special women in our lives we call mothers. Mothers who were, in the scripture, the first at the cradle and the last one at the cross, and have taught us so much. As always, we pray for those that are not with us because of travel, or for being ill, remembering that they leave a vacuum that can be filled by no one else. And we ask that you care for them wherever they're at. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to begin this morning a little different. I wanted to show you a video, and then we'll let the screen up as the intro. Some of you may have already seen this. If so, bear with me, please, and don't tell the ending to the person sitting next to you. And bear with our technical difficulties. It's frozen. Oh, the plans of mice and men. I figured since I gave it to someone as young as John, I wouldn't have a problem since the young people are the ones who know all the tech stuff. What? Are we no go, Brett? No or yes? maybe not. Honestly, folks, it worked when we tried it this morning. There, I have a witness. So it's no threat. Okay. Actually, that was a ploy. Let's just teach you guys that we do need a new computer. So. It's some of you may have seen this. It's a fake job interview that the people doing the interview actually don't know they're interviewing for a job. They're being asked to be. I have a thumbs up. Does that mean yes? Definite maybe. Okay, here we go. Got some lights, please. I saw that and I thought of this morning. So, to be honest with you, I say ignorance of the law is no excuse. So I don't know if I violated any laws by showing something else on. But I thought, how much better can we do it at showing what moms are? The reader reminds us that if we are able to make an effort this day to honor our mothers as best we can. For some, the best they can hope for is a phone call. If that's the case, make that call. For some of us, seeing a video like this, like we just saw, or thinking of honoring our mothers, brings tears. Because we can no longer speak to them and tell them how much they mean to us. I'm one of those people. My mother passed and went home to the Lord in March of 2010. And that is a void that can be filled by no one else. The void that the space our moms fill can be filled by no one else but our mom. Those of us who no longer have our moms with us can honor their memory by working at being the kind of person our mothers would be proud of. Now, before proceeding, I wish to point out that when we honor mothers, we honor the woman who fulfilled that role in our lives. Sometimes that role has been played by grandmothers, great-grandmothers, an auntie, or a woman who adopted us or took us in. There are even times when there has been a dad that has filled in the role of being the mom. Now, when God gave his people the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments had to do with parents. God said, honor your mother, or rather your father, and your mother. The placement of that commandment teaches us something. The first section of the Ten Commandments deals with how we are to treat God, how we are supposed to interact with God, what our responsibilities are to God. The last section of the Ten Commandments deal how we are interacting our responsibilities to our fellow man, how we are to treat others. And the first commandment in how we are to treat others is to honor our fathers and our mothers. Such a placement is an indicator of the importance of that relationship dynamic. Now, when we marry, our primary relationship becomes our spouse. But our parents remain or should remain an important part of our lives. Although they no longer are our primary relationship, it is still one we should value and we should always strive to honor. The word honor in the fifth commandment entails more than one action. It includes, number one, prizing highly. We are to understand that our mothers are to be prized, regarded as a special person in our lives. Second, they are caring and showing affection for them. It is interesting to note that in some cultures, when asked what their insurance coverage is or what their retirement plans are, the answer given is, my children. Because it is expected in that culture that when they get old, the kids are going to take care of them. Third, showing respect. Having the parents placed in our lives in such a way that their wisdom is sought and their advice is heeded. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that because someone is advanced in years, they can no longer teach us anything. And there is a deep well of wisdom and knowledge there that can only enrich our lives. The instructions of honoring parents is again emphasized in Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The Old Testament text in Exodus and Leviticus point out that parents stand in the place of God as his representatives in the life of a child. In the text in Leviticus, the reverence or respect of one's parents is put on equal footing with the observance of the Sabbath. The relationship dynamic with our parents goes beyond the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our neighbor, but we are to honor and we are to revere our parents. Such honor and respect is to be shown heart, mouth, and hand. In other words, in thought, in word, and in deed. When the Old Testament refers to our fathers and mothers, it is not only speaking about the authors and preservers of our bodily life, but also the founders, protectors, and promoters of our spiritual life. A great example we find in the New Testament is Paul's words to Timothy, when he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." In other words, that faith is passed down from parent to child. Mothers, stories about moms abound in the Bible, in culture, and in folklore. We have a famous story of Solomon's wisdom being attested to by his decree to cut a baby in half and give each half to one of the two women arguing about who really was the mom of the baby. The cry of one to spare the child in willingness to give up the child was the only way to, if that was the only way to keep him alive, was what let Solomon know who the real mother was. The real mother was the one who put the well-being of the child before her happiness. In the story, the text reads, "Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.'" The word that is translated as yearned in the English Standard Version is listed as was filled with compassion in the NIV, and in the King James Bible it says, "Her bowels yearned upon her son." Now, this is a display of a love so strong that it commanded a heavy sacrifice to ensure the life of the child. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus uses the imagery of a hen seeking to gather her chicks under her wing as a means of communicating a special kind of love and yearning for the well-being of Jerusalem. When one thinks of the protection afforded to chicks under the wings of their mothers, many of us can close our eyes and recall that special feeling that can only be experienced by a child when they are in the arms of their mom. That feeling does not go away with the aging of a child, or how old or how big they get. Just as the saying goes that little girls are forever their daddy's little girl, children stay their children to mothers forever. I recall when my mother introduced me at age 53 to a little cousin of mine that was 4, and she pointed to me and said to him, "This is my baby." That little boy was confused. I saw him kind of look at my mom and look at me and look at my mom and then look at me. And it's like, "That's a baby." Okay. But I was her baby. I still remember that little boy looking back and forth, really confused. Now, in our North American culture's proverbs of wisdom is the adage about never standing between a mama bear and her cubs. Does anyone ever question that? Now, there are some mental midgets out there that have tried it, you know, have tested it and learned the hard way, well, that's not a good idea. The proverb has been amplified to the danger of standing between any mother and her offspring. Why? Because it is a maternal instinct to protect her young. And that's the stuff that legends are made of. Those of you who have gotten to know me a little bit more know that I'm a cat person. I love cats. And one of my favorite cats I ever had was a cat named Bobby because he had a bob tail. We named him Bobby. He was a Manx. I don't know how many of you know about cats and Manx, but Manxes are considered the most aggressive hunters that have been domesticated as far as cats go. I recall when he was only 6 months old, I went down into the basement where we live, and I saw him. He had 3 brats, each one larger than he was, laid out dead. He was a strong hunter. We moved from there after he was an adult, and the new neighborhood we moved into, I saw him walk in the streets with such an attitude that I literally saw dogs get out of his way. You know? My friend referred to him as the cat from hell because he liked to torture my friend. And he was a very aggressive cat, very big, very, you know, he didn't take any gruff. However, there was a day when he thought that some baby ducklings might make a good snack. And I heard a bunch of racket, and there was the mama duck wailing on my cat like he was a rented mule. I mean, that that cat found out this is not a good idea. As tough as that cat was, he got that rude awakening when he stood and he endangered the babies of a mama. So that maternal instinct goes across species. Now, mothers do much more than protect their young. Mothers teach us about God just by being mothers. Just by being mothers. Now, there's a theological term called natural revelation or general revelation. That's things we see in nature that teach us about God, where God is revealed. Those of us who are familiar with the book of Romans will obviously think of the first chapter when Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now that statement is more accurately ascribed to God's revelation in physical nature. God's general revelation is made manifest in three ways, in three areas. Each of those areas teaches us something about God. The areas are physical nature, human nature, and human history. I'm only going to touch on the first two of these. Now, when it comes to a revelation in nature, other texts besides the Romans passage that I read are Psalm 19:1, where we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his work and his hands." Job writes in chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 of Job, "Ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the bird of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" In view of the revelation in nature, the psalmist concludes, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Because it's evident. Now, and he says the fool because sometimes people can be so stubborn that no matter what is in front of them, they refuse to acknowledge the truth. I don't know how many of you guys have heard this story, but there's a guy who went to a psychiatrist. He said, "What can I help you with?" He goes, "Well, I'm confused. I'm walking around and I'm talking, but I'm dead. And I don't understand why I haven't gone on to the afterlife." He goes, "Well, you couldn't possibly be here in front of me if you were dead." "No, I most certainly am dead. I'm dead, and I need you to help me fix the problem." Psychiatrist says, "Well, let me ask you, do you know anything about human anatomy?" He goes, "A little." "Now, you know that the blood flows because it's pumped by the heart." "Yeah." He goes, "So a dead person doesn't have a beating heart, so their blood would not flow." "Well, that makes sense." He goes, "So then we can concur that a dead man cannot bleed." "Yes, that makes sense." He goes, "Let me have your hand." And then he pricked it with a pin, and blood started flowing. He said, "Do you see?" The man looked at his bleeding finger. He says, "Well, I'll be. Dead men can bleed." Sometimes, no matter what's in front of us, we just refuse to acknowledge the truth. God is revealed in nature in two ways, as creator and as sustainer. God not only was active in the universe coming to be, he is active in it continuing to be. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:16 to 17, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In the book of Revelation, John writes, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I want to digress just for a little and read a portion of a psalm, most of the psalm, to remind us of the glory of God, of the God that we serve. And rather than have you read along with me, I was going to ask that if those of you who will indulge me, some of us, I'm one of those, sometimes listen better with our eyes closed. Just listen and contemplate. So if you can, close, if you don't mind, close your eyes and just listen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They gave drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quenched the thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watched abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has their home in fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows it's time for its setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships in Leviathan, which you formed to play in. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth as it and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. That gives us an idea of our wondrous God, our God, also reveals himself in human nature. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And when it comes to moms, thinking of moms that are the embodiment of positive biblical models of those moms, we are shown some, not all, but some of the God's characteristics. Now, one of God's best-known attributes is his love. In theological circles, this is called omnibenevolence. The Hebrew word term for love used of God means goodness, affection, goodwill, loving kindness, or tender loving kindness. The Greek word used of God's love means benevolence, a selfless, sacrificial life. Theologically, God's omnibenevolence refers to his infinite and unlimited goodness. And such goodness is found in the mother's love, and it points to her Creator. Another attribute is mercy. There is some question as to whether mercy is an attribute or an activity of God. Whatever the case may be, his mercy reveals something extremely important about God's character. There are several Hebrew words associated with God's mercy. One is translated as to love, to have compassion, or to show mercy. Another is translated as goodness, kindness, mercifulness, or loving kindness. In Greek, the words convey to pity, to have compassion, to have a sympathetic attitude. There are several characteristics that are associated with God's mercy. It is unfailing, unchanging, everlasting, and manifest in great compassion. And when I think about moms, it seems that no matter how many times we let them down, their mercy is boundless. And in that mercy, they show us God's face. God's mercy is great and based on his infinite love. And when Moses interceded for Israel, again, he appealed to God's mercy when he said, "Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." God's mercy is everlasting. God is a faithful lover in his covenant and mercy. He's faithful forever, rather, in his covenant and mercy. In giving the law to this generation that were children when the law was first given, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 states, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God that keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." In Chronicles 16:34, we read something that has been sung and echoed across the halls of church history. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures," when? "Forever." God's mercy is unfailing. In his song during the Exodus, part of Moses' song is, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Now the mercies moms show their kids over and over again are but a glimpse of the enormity of God's mercy toward his creation. Just a glimpse. How with me? She could be and was harsh with other people. Very judgmental. So her mercies extended to me. Nobody else. In contrast, God's mercy is available to all, to everyone. His mercy is universal. The psalmist writes in Psalm 145, 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." And just so that we are clear, universal mercy and universal atonement is not the same as universal salvation. We've touched on this briefly in the past, but I want to always repeat that. It's not the same. God's universal mercy and universal atonement have a requirement. That requirement is belief, submission. It encompasses repentance, surrender. It encompasses trust, a giving over of ourselves to God. His mercy and atonement is not unconditional. I understand that some of wish to discuss this in a Bible study, so we're going to put a pin in that for now. The premise for my comment and this attribute of God is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which reads, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Not wishing that any should perish. His desire is that everyone come into His love and embrace. But that could only happen by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Repentance requires a conscious decision on the part of those seeking His mercy and His forgiveness. Now, we see God's characteristics of sacrificial love in mothers as well. Mothers will not only fight tooth and nail to protect their young, but will not hesitate to give their very life if it means their children will live. With God, we see such a sacrificial love displayed on the cross. We see that displayed on the cross where he took our sins and He paid with His very life a debt that we could not pay, so that He would give us and present to us an opportunity to have eternal life with Him. We also see the servant characteristic displayed by Jesus in the life of our mothers. You saw the video. No breaks, little sleep, on constant call, no pay. Many times we take our mom's servant's heart for granted. Come on now. Let's be honest. Has anyone ever called their mom and felt a little put out because she's not available to talk and we decided we wanted to make that phone call? It's kind of like, I called my mom and she wasn't home. You know, didn't she know that I was going to call today? Shouldn't she be on standby? Here's a scenario that has played out in a lot of families. Mom, I thought we would stop by and drop off the kids so that we could go and see a movie and have some downtime. Mom replies, I'm sorry, but I can't watch the kids right now. And we think, well, I thought she'd want some time with her grandchildren. And here I decided to bless her with my kids, and she said no. You know? The thought that she might have her own life is like, it plays out. We take that servant's heart of our moms for granted, time and time again. Now, I would be remiss if I pretended that there are those who have not had a positive experience with a person that they call mom. We may even argue that surely God would not expect us to honor our mother if she acted dishonorably. Perhaps we looked for a hug and we got a slap. A word of encouragement and we got put down. An indication of love, and instead we were told that we were a burden. We need to remember that all people are victims of the fall. Bottom line is everyone is flawed and broken. And sometimes that brokenness manifests itself in some very ugly ways. We need to remember that our mothers are also part of the fallen humanity. How can such an understanding help us? If we are someone who has professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are on a constant endeavor to mature and to grow in our walk with the Lord. If we are a believer whose memory of our mother is less than desirable, we can take that experience and use it to help us grow in our practice of extending grace, mercy, and forgiveness to someone that hurt us. God allows us to use the ugliness we have experienced to grow in our journeys and to be more like Him. Moms are an awesome gift from God. Today we celebrate them. We thank them. We tell them that we love them. However, let us remember that as fantastic as their love may be, as much as they have healed us with their kisses, comforted us with their whispers, and made us feel like we were the center of the universe with their love, they cannot compete with God's love for His creation. They cannot. He does not wish for anyone who is His creation to be lost, but make the transition from creation to child, from death to life, from lost to found. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you, if you do not have such a personal relationship with God, to make that journey. We would love to introduce you to our Lord, to our Jesus. You are God. If you don't know him that way, this time, because I know we have some visitors, would the elders please stand? Here's at least three faces, and there's one more back there that can, and he's helping with the children. Thank you. That can say, I'll help you. I'll teach you what it means. And there and many others here. So before we go to the Lord in prayer, remember also Rich is up here standing by on standby. He's our prayer standby warrior. If anybody has any prayer needs and would like to talk to him about something they need, specific prayer, he stands here ready. And the rest of us got his back in case he has an overflow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, for our mothers. Help us to be the kind of sons and daughters our mothers would be proud of. Help us to be the kinds of sons and daughters that you would be proud of. Each day, help us to be good stewards of your love and of your trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.